Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asked him for a favor. "What is it that you want?" Jesus asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You do not know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that over the next few moments that we'll be able to put off the thoughts that come into our mind to the contrary of your word, Lord, that we may be able to allow your Holy Spirit to lead the way in the path that we need to go on this day and the days that follow. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Are we in alignment with the values of Jesus or not? That's the question that we're looking at, we're beginning to think about. In order to rethink Jesus, we're going to have to be a people who studies God's word, and we re-examine our values in light of the values that Jesus wants to convey into our lives and into our heart. Today, I want us to consider selfishness versus servanthood. Our value of selfishness is practically guaranteed to us as an inalienable right to the life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. It's guaranteed to us as a pursuit of our own happiness. See, our value of selfishness is one of those things from our earliest recollections. We are conditioned to think that our happiness is really the thing that's most important. Think about a little baby. When it comes out, it's trained to value that other people are supposed to surround around their time around two things: their emotions and their what? Their stomachs. Those are the two things. And here's the thing, though. As you get older, there's some people that get stuck on autopilot and they never get out of the idea that the world doesn't revolve around your emotions or your stomach. We continue to think that everything should be meeting our needs and that our happiness is the most important thing that can be of value in this world. Amen? So the question is really in light of who Jesus wants us to be and the values that Jesus wants us to have, is our happiness really important? That's a good question to ask yourself. Is my happiness really important to Jesus? A simple answer is the answer, no. Your happiness is not important to Jesus. Now, let me explain that just a little bit. God is not concerned with your happiness. God is concerned with your salvation. And it's a lot of a different thing here. When we become as concerned as God is with our salvation and with the state of our own souls and the state of other people's souls, we'll get something that's more important than happiness. We will get joy. The difference between, if you remember me talking about last week, the difference between cotton candy happiness and the thing that God will fill your soul with, that's what we're talking about, because true joy will supersede happiness every time. Now, I like to pick on marriages because I'm in one. But in marriages and also in society, we hear all these different things all the time. People will separate from each other because of what? Irreconcilable differences. If you've been in a relationship with a man or a woman, you've always had irreconcilable differences with that person. Say amen. You always will have and you always will continue to have irreconcilable differences. The thing is that if you actually ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer every time. The question most people ask in a marriage or in a relationship is, am I happy? Okay, have you ever asked yourself in a marriage or in a relationship, am I happy? Because guess what? Happiness has to do with your stomach and with your emotions. And guess what happens with your stomach and your emotions? They change all the time. If you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer. You know, people will say, my marriage doesn't fulfill me. My marriage doesn't make me happy. Well, those are the wrong questions. You know what the right question is in terms of how Jesus would have us value? Am I serving my spouse? That's a different question, isn't it? Am I serving my husband? Am I serving my wife? Am I being a servant to them? That's a little different question, has a little bit different answer. In the act of service, our spiritual love tanks will be filled by God, and what God places in those spiritual love tanks will be everlasting. It is God that fulfills us, not relationships, not jobs, and not circumstances. There's some words that kind of sneak in to me when I think about selfishness. There's a subtlety, there's a sneakiness, there's a craftiness when we consider our own selfishness and how we value ourselves and how it plays out in our lives. There's definitely a spectrum. You know what a spectrum is? There's this over here and this over here when it comes to selfishness. Now, it's easy for us to see incredibly level 10 selfishness. Has everybody, have you seen that before? Most of us can see it. We can recognize it and say, there it is. That's selfish right there. But when we're talking about level 1 or level 2 selfishness, especially when it plays itself out in our lives, it's hard for us to really get the picture of what it looks like or to get rid of it because it's such a small little thing. We can just leave it there. It's not going to do no harm to anybody. It can be there. It can live. It's kind of like one cockroach in your house, though. If it's cockroach in your house, what's going to happen? Are you going to freak out? Tanya's going to freak out. You know what I'm saying? If there's one mouse in your house, are you going to be happy about it? Are you just going to let it be there and just let it have a good old time? Level 1 or level 2 selfishness is kind of like those kind of things. It's there, and if you see it there, you might want to think about getting rid of it because when you have level 1 or level 2, it breeds itself into what? Bigger and bigger and bigger things. And pretty soon, you're going to have a whole situation on your hands that's bigger than what you think it is. And I'm kind of afraid that level 1 or level 2 selfishness has taken over the church. Because I don't see the church striving toward authentic servanthood. Think about this. If Jesus is a level 10 servant, I mean, like he's the greatest example of servanthood that we can possibly ever hope to attain. Let's think that Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, maybe they've come as close to people on earth that we can see them actually try to attain it. So in light of those examples, where are we? Where are we in light of the examples of where other human beings have been able to come? Where are we at? What has taken away our devotion to be like Jesus? What has taken away our will to move toward radical acts of servanthood? See, I think subtly and silently, the waves of the world washed in on the shorelines of our lives and have drawn out to sea our energy to become the servant that we're called to be. The will and the energy behind sucking the life out of the servant aspirations of our lives comes from the craftiness of the evil one. And I'm going to name it for what it is, because if you're actually really the servant that God has called you to be, the world out there will recognize that you're different and want what you have, and that's the very place that Satan does not want you to get to, because it's contagious. Servanthood is contagious, and when you're about it, other people want to be about it too. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says, "Be alert. Be of sober mind, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith." Newton, Kansas, where I was born, is actually the railroad capital of the world. Now, that's an interesting fact that you probably don't know about. It's the crossing ground for almost every nationally known railroad in America. In fact, way, way, way back, it was actually the place where you got on the train where the Santa Fe and the Chisholm Trails crossed, where they brought up cattle from Texas to get on trains to bring them to Chicago, to bring them to New York, and bring them out west. So I had this great idea one of my younger years. I thought, well, it'd be neat, because I've been driving back and forth to Kansas all this time. I thought it would be neat to take the train. It was neat for about the first 15 minutes I was on the train. It was pretty neat. If you're on a train, one of the things that you notice, you can be sitting there on the train, and the world passes by you, and the perspective of riding a train is a little bit different because they don't necessarily place railroad tracks in the most aesthetically pleasing places in America. So if you're looking out the window, you're not always seeing the best scenery around. But every once in a while, you would catch a glimpse of something very, very important, something very neat. But pretty soon, guess what? It was gone. You could see it for a second, but you're going so fast, it would be gone quickly. And I think that's what happens with servanthood in our lives. Sometimes we can catch a glimpse of somebody really acting out, living out, being a servant, but yet we allow the rationalizations, the focus on our lives and our times and our families to weed it out, to rat it out, and now it's gone so quickly. I've seen it in the life of my wife. I've seen it in Tanya. She actually treated the hair of some child with head lice as she's putting up her hair to make sure that it's gone. I've seen it in a woman at Noblesville who decided that God was calling her to leave that church and go to Mauritania, Africa to work with street people. I've seen it in the course of the ministry that I've been a pastor, and I've seen people answer the call to be in ministry, and I hear their family saying, you know, you're never going to make no money doing that. 9 kids in youth ministry have decided that they're going to be in ministry someday. I see it in their lives. I see it in the way that a lot of you lived and treated me in one of my most difficult times of my life. One of the instances I remember specifically is Kendra bringing me over a new set of towels. And you know, something as simple as a new set of towels doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But if someone's taking everything that you have, a new set of towels seems like a pretty good idea. See, without working to think about those images, they easily flutter away into the abyss created by this world. Life can quickly turn back to being all about me, all about my family, and where we're going. One of the easiest places to recognize selfishness is in a parent-child relationship. Our society has orchestrated a whole statewide division to determine if a parent's selfishness has moved to the point of a child's needs not being met, right? We call them the Department of Family and Children, right? They go out there and they try to make sure that kids' needs are being met. And what we see in those situations is when a parent decides that their needs are more important than the needs of the child, what do we call it? Neglect is what we call it. There's definitely, though, a burden of proof when it comes to neglect. Now, most of us clean our house every day. Shake your head if you do. At least a little bit. You pick up something. Bridget says, no, she doesn't, but you at least pick up one thing. I know with all them kids, you have to pick up something. You pick up something, or maybe you make sure your cupboards at your house are full so that you know that you're going to plan for meals and that food is going to need to be bought and purchased and cooked, and then you're going to have to do all those dishes and put it away. But you would most of you would think that if in a house where dogs have been running around not being let outside in an appropriate manner, and there's feces on the floor, and kids are rocking around in bare feet, where there's no food in the refrigerator except for condiments, we would all call that what? Neglect. But in this world in which we live, as long as they can scrape by a meager meal and promise that they're going to clean up that house, they will leave the children in that home. For others of us, you know, we might think of a parent who knows that their child's lunch is at 12:50 p.m. And at the beginning of the year, the teacher said, you might want to bring your kids a snack with them during the day, because if they're being dropped off at school and left with somebody at 7:30 a.m., by 12:50 p.m., guess what? Their concentration is being affected by their stomachs. So we may think we want to send them with a snack every day to make sure that they are ready and willing to be about their education. And then another parent, they heard the same thing that you heard, but their child comes every day to school and they don't even remember it's 12:50 p.m. when they don't even know when their kid's lunchtime is, because they're about their own self. Whatever it may truly be, there's a thought associated with the fact that me time actually prevails over you time or your requests of me. That what is your situation is less important than what my situation is, and the details of your life is less important than the details of my life and the things that I have going on. Well, you see, there's different levels of selfishness. The levels range from not caring to not caring at all, but at every level, the root cause of selfishness is at play, and that is a person places their needs above the needs of others. There are certain mental processes that are on display in the mind controlled by selfish thoughts, and I think that they're easier to look at when you look at them through the thoughts and over-exaggerated decisions of addicts. If you think about an addict, does everybody know at least one addict in their life? They've met somebody that has been addicted to a substance of some kind. Addicts know only one thing, and that is the feeling of euphoria associated with whatever chemical that they're addicted to. And that one chemical outweighs all the priorities of their life. They want that thing above all things. They are controlled by the thought that my happiness is the most important thing in my life. That's what they're controlled by. 100% controlled by that. That's all they want, is their happiness, and for them to be satisfied is the most important thing in their mind. The trouble with both these examples, and they seem really overstated, don't they? Neglecting in the home, addicts in the situation, but every human being struggles with them to some degree. We struggle with wanting our needs met first and giving whatever leftovers we have to the rest of the world. We all struggle with demanding me time at the expense of all the needs of everybody else going down the drain around us. So the question I have for you this morning is this: do you want to rethink Jesus' values, or do you want to continue to value what the world values? Do you want to rethink Jesus' values, or do you want to continue with the values that the world values? I'm convinced one of the greatest disservices we can do as parents and grandparents of kids is to actually go about trying to fulfill their every desire for things. If we're always taking them places, buying them things, and reacting to their nuances that come from their lips, we're just listening to their little lips to hear what they want to say because we want to show them that we love them, and we want to fulfill them and make sure they're happy, so we provide them with something that their lips utter. Instead, what we need to do, the most important thing you can do with your children and grandchildren, is spend time with them in service to others. It's more important to spend time with them in service to others than it is to give them things to show that you love them. Teach them to incorporate time into their schedules to put the needs of others before their own. We must allow Jesus to be the guide of our values. Think about what I'm saying. I have a couple examples for you. One of them, if you have a child who never ever figures out that they need to incorporate some amount of time into their daily schedule to pick up their laundry on the floor that they've left there, what's going to happen when they get married and they see their wife standing there and they look down at the dirty underwear on the floor? It's not a good value to have, is it? And they never learned that they need to incorporate time into their schedule every day to do something that's important and worthwhile. If your kids never figure out that you have to incorporate some amount of time into their schedule to prep a meal, right? To actually cook a meal from beginning to end and not just do and heat something up in the microwave, right? They're never going to learn that cooking a meal is important and that putting forth a little effort and making a meal with all the sides and everything else shows people that you care about them, because what always is easiest is not always the best. Amen? If you don't teach your kids to incorporate into their lives the service of other people, they're never going to do it. If they don't see it in you, if they don't see it as a value in you, they're never going to value what Jesus values. They're never going to take time out of their lives to be in service to somebody else because they don't know that it's important. They're looking at you to see if that's something they should do and to be about. In our passage of Scripture, it's interesting. There, James and John and their mother come to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. The mother, as I was studying this week, it kind of fell onto it. But James and John's mother is a woman named Salome. We actually know who she is. She's one of the women who attended Jesus at the cross. At the bottom of the cross, she's looking up to Jesus. She's making sure that he had something to drink or with hearing out what he was hearing on the cross. She's also one of the women that was with Mary Magdalene at the tomb when the resurrection happened. So think about what I'm telling you when I say what she asked him. So she kneels at the feet of Jesus. She actually happens to be Jesus' aunt. So by right of authority and kinship, she thinks that she's going to come to Jesus and ask a question of getting her sons in on the good side of things because, hey, guess what? We're relatives. We're together. You know, they deserve it. They're your cousins, right? That's what happens. So she comes to him and basically she said, you know, it's a pretty straightforward question, right? She doesn't slide it in. She says, grant that my two sons sit at your right and your left in the kingdom of God. Think about what she's asking. That's a pretty big favor she's asking right there. Like all mothers, she desires her sons to have the highest positions of importance, and that's what we want. We want the best for our kids, don't we? We want them to have the best that life can possibly give them, and that's exactly what Salome wants. You can't really knock her there. So Jesus asked him a question. Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? Now, the thing about the cup that Jesus is going to drink from is also associated with the cup that Paul says when he says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering before the Lord. He writes that in the book of Romans before he's actually killed by the Roman emperor. So think about what he's saying. Jesus is referring back, can you really take the sacrificial life and nature of servanthood that I'm going to take? And he knows, because they say, yeah, we can. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't know that their lives are really going to be put on the line. But James and John actually do end up drinking the very cup, because Jesus does say, you will indeed drink from the cup that I'll drink from. They didn't know that they were going to be martyred for the faith, but yet Jesus was looking ahead in time and said, yes, you very much will drink the cup. But for me to grant who's going to be at my right and my left is not for me to give. It's for God to give at the appointed time. Jesus then all of a sudden turns all these worldly ambitions on their head. And he says to them, greatness in the world's terms means being in positions of authority. They think, you know, he says, what happens is that, you know, all these Greeks and all the people, they lord it over others and exercise authority over others. A person who's a ruler or a high official, we think they're great in the world's eyes. But he says that that not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Jesus says, if you have an ambition to be great and to be first, you do so by the kingdom values, by arranging your life around giving it away to the benefit of other people. He said, hey, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, arrange your life in such a way that you're giving it away for the benefit of someone else. That's what it means to be great in God's eyes. That's what it means to be first in God's eyes, is to give your life away. Because that's exactly what I'm going to do, because he puts it in the proper perspective. He says, don't just do as I say, do as I'm going to do. Because this is what he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, don't just do what I'm going to say. Do what I'm going to do. Practice what I'm going to do, because you know later on what happens. We know the rest of the story. You've heard the motto, no pain, no gain, right? You ever heard that before? Yeah, most of us have heard that before. Usually it's in reference to working out to make sure we have a healthy heart or a nice-looking derriere, right? And we've heard no pain, no gain as we've saved a little bit of our money in the bank so that we can have that perfect vacation that we want to have, so we maybe skimped on going out to eat here or there. Maybe it's some other reason that we've said no pain, no gain. But Jesus reverses the focus and the intention. He says, our pain is other people's gain. By your sacrificial nature and your servant-like attitude, other people are to gain from it. Jesus says that our personal sacrifices should not be directed at our own benefit, but to benefit of other people. We are to sacrifice for the sake of empowering other people. The goal of the kingdom of God is not authority over others, but service to them. As disciples of the kingdom of God, we're to be just as goal-oriented as everybody else in the world, but our goal should be giving our lives away as a source of blessing to those around us. I want to just tell you this right now, that this is where really, truly being a Christian and being contagious and other people seeing who you are, wanting to be like you, really matters. When they see you giving your life away for the benefit of others, they're going to wonder, how in the world and why in the world is this person doing that? Why would they give up all of that to do this? They only are going to do it because they love God, right? So I want to ask you a question. How are you doing with servanthood? How are you doing with it? Here's what I want to ask you and I'll challenge you to do. There are 168 hours in a week. And if you sleep the number 8 hours, then you probably have 112 hours of undesignated time. I would like each person here to make a commitment to me right now, to this week, to make a servanthood journal where you write down the number of hours you are serving other people beyond your own family and own self. What I want you to do next week is I want you to turn it into the offering plate without your name attached to it. Just the number of hours. That's it. And we're going to get an estimate and gauge of how good we're doing in servanthood as a congregation. Now, I know that means some of you are going to go sign up to do something, right? But I mean, just make it a regular, normal week and see what you're doing for the benefit of other people. I think that's important for us to know. But time spent in worship should be counted as service. And I don't know if you know that or not, because worship is a corporate endeavor. Your presence here adds to the environment in which we have. People want to know that others are coming to the worship service with a spirit of readiness and a spirit of anticipation that God is going to do something better and different in their lives. Other people come. I don't know if you've ever been to a service or something where 5 people show up. Guess what? Morale goes out the window, doesn't it? But then you go to something like, I went to a pastor's gathering. There's about 500 to 1,000 pastors there. And when they sang the hymns, I thought the roof was going to fall off. And I'm not kidding. And I can imagine when I was in there and I'm hearing that, I just stopped singing because I got caught up in everybody else singing. And I got to thinking that that's probably a lot like what heaven sounds like, right? People singing and singing praises to God. But you've been to a place where there's only been 4 or 5 or 10 people and you don't even want to sing out because you're afraid you're going to hit the wrong note. So you know that your worship is a service to other people. When they see you here, they see your smiling face, you're doing a service to God for being here. That's what you're doing. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this, "And let us now consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know that Jesus deserved all the honor and all the glory that could possibly be given to him. And what he did instead of taking it is he looked to the needs that we had and sacrificed himself and gave his life as a ransom for us. And that's what we're called to do, to sacrifice our pursuit of happiness for the pursuit of other people so that they can enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you today. We want to give you thanks and praise for your word and how clear it is. Lord, you said if we want to be great, we look to you and we follow your example. We become a servant. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get rid of, it's so hard because our minds are packed with all these things that the world tells us about how important our time and ourself really is. I pray that you'd help us cast all that off and focus more truly and plainly on who you want us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen. Will you please stand and sing together? Who's going to commit to writing a servanthood journal? Raise your hand right now. And I can't count anything I'm getting paid to do. It's only what I'm doing for the sake of somebody else beyond myself. I want to turn it in. I want to see how we're doing. And it's not to be braggadocious or to even be demeaning, but it really is about us taking a check. Don't you? If you're sick, you get a thermometer, don't you? And you put it in your mouth and you see what your temperature is. I think sometimes every once in a while we got to take a check of if we're really getting outside of ourselves or not and say, I need to do more. I need to find more opportunities for me to be in service of other people and live my life, not just for myself and my family, but for other people too. Will you please bow to receive this, your benediction this day? Now may we leave this place allowing God's values to lead and guide and direct our path so that we can become who He wants us to be. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Go in peace today.